Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning. We picture you in your throne room, sitting on the throne, knowing that you are truly in control over all things. You are indeed sovereign. And so we thank you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have passed on to us by your word. Thank you for the provisions you've already provided, the many blessings. Sometimes we overlook them as blessings, but we just marvel at all that you have prepared and done and still are doing and still are yet to do to complete your plan. So we just thank you for the totality of your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray once again this day to welcome the Holy Spirit who we've been given. I hope each person here that's hearing this understands that by faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we receive that power, the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for that, and Jesus for sending the Holy Spirit to us. And we just pray that the filling of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will recognize individually as making a difference not only for us, ourselves, but how that can be passed on to others. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this particular study, even as difficult as some of this is to read, but it is your word, and it's your covenant that you demand obedience to. And so when we fall out of relationship with you, there's consequences. And so we'll be talking about that more. So guide me in my teaching. Open eyes, minds, and thinking to what it is that you want us individually to see. Maybe something that is a very personal thing to each some of us. And we need to reflect upon it. Maybe seek forgiveness for things that maybe we kind of left behind or didn't really ever repent of. And so we just thank you for this opportunity to teach on this topic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to jump right to the handout I gave you. Kathy needs one. So I just kind of want to follow along with how I put this together. This is kind of my own doing. I didn't go out there on the internet and search somebody else's doing. So anything that you don't agree with on this, you can blame me. Because I just wanted to put something together from my understanding of God's word and how he operates as best we can determine, both with blessings and with curses. So as we talk about blessings on the front of the sheet, I took the liberty to kind of look at God's blessings that he shares with his people. And I put three stages to it. There could be more. You could add maybe some to it. But I put three stages. God wants to and desires to pour out his blessings on his people in abundance, giving us all that we can handle. And so I say the stage we want to be in is a stage where God is showing and revealing and giving and sharing his abundant blessings. And I think, you know, how that has been so relevant, I think, in not only the early history of Israel and what God chose them as his people and guided them and all those things, but also in the history of our nation, America, because I think we were founded, by and large, on biblical principles, God-fearing principles. And you can, so in the stages we have here, you know, I think my opinion is America has been blessed more than any nation in all of history. Now, you can argue with that, compare it to Israel, compare it to others that God has blessed. But I do believe America has played a vital role in the history of the world and brought us to this point. But that's why it's so concerning now as to where we are relative to God's blessings or curses. And so the three stages I have here is abundant blessing. That's where God continues to pour out upon his people because, and you can see the first thing down below on Deuteronomy 1 and 2, what's the reason for God giving his abundant blessings? The obedience of his people. That's the main requirement that God has, that we obey him. We believe him and we obey him. So the obedience to God results in, or can result in, abundant blessings. But as time goes on and they get more and more into the world and accustomed, you know, most any culture, including Israel, including America, we see those blessings being curtailed. I just use the term curtailed, cut back, less, less and less. We don't see the hand of God with the blessings as evident. Even though we are still being blessed, it's being curtailed. And that's where I'd say we are. We're at that middle stage where the blessings are no longer abundant. God freely pouring out his blessings, even though individually that still no doubt is happening. But as a nation, as a people, it's not. So it becomes curtailed. And ultimately, if it goes to the point of ignoring God, disobeying God, disregarding God, they can totally be cut off, the blessings. And then it turns to curses. And so that's on the back of the page. So let's just review quickly on the Deuteronomy passages there that I have listed. The 14 verses just kind of gives you a quick look at, as I would describe, what the blessings are that are described there. And you'll notice that the first, well, it's really the first five lines on this sheet are also considered curses. If you look at on the other page, on Deuteronomy 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, you'll see that they can be either blessings or curses. But it's described in the way of, first of all, obedience is what's required to receive his blessings. And they can be received for the people in the city or in the country. Whatever, wherever you live, there can be blessings or curses poured out. And then for fruitfulness, for productiveness, and then there's a thing that is described as coming in and going out. Now, where do we come in and where do we go out? Let's look back on the Israelites. Coming into the land, going out of the land. God was still pouring out his blessings early in the process upon them. But the judgment, the curses, would begin also by taking those things away from them. And so that's what I would say. The locations and directions that his people are moving. Now, verse 7 is a blessing for being victorious. God brings us victories over our enemies in times of struggle, whether spiritual battles or physical battles. And so to be victorious is a blessing from God. Harvest blessings. I hope all the farmers see that. And I know many farmers are Christians and pray for God's provision and blessings, but as harvest blessings. And just the blessing for being God's holy people in verse 9. And that also results in not being afraid. And so God gives us a blessing for turning our enemies away so that The enemies are actually fearing God's people. And so that's a blessing. With abundant prosperity, I hope all of us who've been blessed, whether financially or with children and grandchildren and all those things, see those as part of God's blessings. And so how do we use those blessings becomes the important thing. Again, for the farmers, I think this is a number 12 or verse 12, with rain in due season. And I look at that last growing season, there was concern over the rain not being provided. And now we have this winter, all this snow, and hopefully that'll provide soil moisture and get the farmers started on the right road as we begin the growing season. And then number 13, this is kind of an interesting point. We're to be the head, not the tail. It's kind of like, if you want to call it a serpent, the head of the serpent, in order to destroy it, you have to cut off its head. If you just cut off its tail, it'll still get around. So we are to be the head, not the tail. In other words, leading, showing God's way to others, not being drug around or carried around by the head of the serpent, if you will. And then verse 14, I think, reminds us the blessing of serving God and the blessings that God gives us. We don't do it to receive the blessing. We do it because we love God and are obedient to his commands. But God loves to give his children good things. And so I think that's the case. All right, that takes care of the blessings. You can see the blessings are probably less than the curses, but I think there's a reason for that. Okay, on the back of the page, and the way I titled it, curses that may come as a result of, and I kind of again broke this down into three levels. curses may start, and I think generally, they start with a warning. We will see warning signs. That's why we look at the signs. Jesus even told us to look at the signs of the times, the signs of things. But there are warning signs that come most of the time before the curse is fully poured out. But then if we don't listen, and I'm going to give you some phrases as an earthly father might say to his children here. So let's say if God is moving us to the time of limited curses, warning signs, what is the Heavenly Father saying to us? What is an earthly father saying to his children? What are you doing? And I think about that a lot in what we see going on around us. It's like the Heavenly Father saying, what are you doing? And so as it moves further along into a compounded level, which is more widespread curses, and I think we're already there, I think God is saying, as the Heavenly Father, stop what you're doing. That's like a father should do with his disobedient children. Stop what you're doing. And obviously, if they don't listen and it keeps happening over and over again, then it can move forward to more intense curses. And so the third category is catastrophic degrees of curses. Now, I put it in degrees. This is just my doing, these 5 degrees. 5 degrees of catastrophic curses could be extreme misfortune. You could pass it off, something that happens around us in our lives. That's unfortunate. That's misfortune. But I don't think anything is strictly for unintended purposes. God does it for intention. So when I look at this catastrophic degrees, what I believe God is saying to his people, you are not listening. Listen. And so then we move on with the individual stages of this extreme misfortune. And I think when God sees what's happening and more extreme misfortune continues to happen, what's God saying? Why don't you understand? That's my sense of it. Why don't you understand what I'm telling you or what I'm showing you? And then when it moves into tragedy, this is where it probably mainly, in a human sense, gets our attention, because we see widespread things. I'm not referring to specific events. I'm not going to connect the earthquake in Iran and Syria with a stage here. I can't be the judge of that. But it seems like these kind of tragedies, mass tragedies, are God speaking, God saying. And so with tragedy, I believe he's saying to us in his own way, what is it going to take? What is it going to take for you to turn back to me? And that's just kind of how I look at it. But then it continues on. It doesn't change our ways, change our the results. And it can move into violent change in our culture, in our society. And I think we're seeing that in America. The indiscretionary violence, just random people being shot or killed or hit on the streets, particularly in the big cities, but like I've been saying, it's going to move into the country too, cities and country with the curses. But a violent change. So I believe God is saying with that, I told you, I mean business. And so if we think of that every time we see the direction, what's it going to take? I told you, I mean business. And if it moves on to the next two stages, which is really total, and ultimately we know the tribulation period's coming. We don't want to be here then, but the tribulation period is basically showing the last two stages of this catastrophic degrees. And so utter ruin. And I believe in God in his own way is saying, when those things happen, now do you get it? Do you get it? And if it continues on and you still don't change your ways, and another step has to be taken. And this is where I believe disaster really is an action, a curse, that should bring us to our knees. It should bring us to the point of turning back to God. But I believe God is saying through all that, even through disasters, that there's no repentance, there's no change. Then what he says is, have it your way. And that's basically Romans 1. And some of us have talked on teaching here. It seems like we're continuing to move in that direction. So let me just share briefly Romans 1 with you. I think you're all familiar with it. But it really starts in verse 18 of Romans 1, where the denial of God being a creator. And it starts with, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, there's no excuse, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And then verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And then here's verse 24, and this is really where I wanted to emphasize this whole stage. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. I don't think you can deny it. The depraved mind is so evident in our society. To do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then this important verse, 32, the last verse I want to emphasize. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is God's word. And what are we seeing? So, nothing's changed. It's just the degree and where are we at. And so I believe God is, to some extent, saying, have it your way. And that's why some of us, me in particular, I've mentioned, I believe America is under God's judgment. And I think it's hard to deny it when you compare Romans 1 with what we see in our totality of our culture. So, okay. I'm going to move on with the curses being described and how they're described. I went through chapter 27 already, so I have the list there for you. I'll just read through them. Verse 15, having idols, dishonoring parents, cheating, deceiving the vulnerable, withholding justice, being sexually immoral, committing murders, and being lawless. Those are the basics of chapter 27 that we were so, you know, that I read through last week. Then in chapter 28, which we did also read the verses 15 to 29 last week, but I'm just going to repeat those off of this sheet just to remind you. I'm hoping putting this together gives a quick look at it. You read it for yourself. See if you agree with my synopsis. And if there's other ways of looking at it, please make mention of it. Verse 15 of chapter 28. Again, it starts with just the simple being disobedient to God. And so that's the reason for the curse overall. And then the locations in the cities and country. And I believe chapter 17 and the way it's stated, I kind of put it in modern terms. I just said with the economy. Why is the economy so messed up? I mean, we just kind of slough all this off. Inflation's no big deal. Just keep printing money. Just keep spending. Keep doing all the things that we see happening. So the economy, well, we still think it's okay. It's not too bad. But, you know, you can't continue to pile up debt on top of debt with no action. Now, we have hope. The Republicans got into the House. They say they're going to tackle the debt. They never have in the past. And it's pretty hard to see how they can do it alone. So it's going to be interesting to see the battle that occurs. But So being disobedient is where it all starts in the city and the country with the economy by failure to reproduce. Think about that one, because it's not only reproduction of crops, but it's children. What have we done? We've aborted. We've changed genders. We've done everything to take away God's natural process of creating new life and furthering His agenda. Failure to reproduce. And then verse 19, and I actually made that's kind of a summary to me, the in your coming in and your going out, coming in and going out, resulting in the things that are listed here in the rest of the verses. 20 is confusion, disease. 21, 22, and 23 are various plagues. 24 is drought. 25 and 26 are they're being defeated by their enemies. Are we on the science, on the verge of that? We don't know. We don't know all what's happening with China and what they're doing, spying and whatever. We have all this confusion. Defeated by enemies. 27, I put one condition, which was boils, but there's others mentioned there. 28 is madness and confusion. And 29 is being oppressed and robbed. So that's where we left off in the reading. I don't know if you got all that out of last week when I read it, so that's why I thought I'd put it down in simple terms, at least as I see it. And you can make your own decision. Read it again for yourself. See if these terms, simple terms I'm using, fits the situation as we would look at it. Verses 30 to 44, I grouped that whole section together and called it losses and afflictions. I'm just going to read two verses out of that section just to kind of get the sense of it. Chapter 28, verse 33 and 37 is the two verses I selected because there's other things mentioned up above. We do things and it doesn't happen. It turns on us. But in verse 33, it says, a people that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. Now that was, and it would happen with Israel because they did not faithfully follow God's ways. And so enemies came in, took them over. They were oppressed by those enemies. Many killed. So, who bring that to modern times? I'm not predicting anything specifically, but I'm seeing that the possibility is building because we have leadership that's clueless. I'm sorry, but it is. And we don't recognize, and maybe there's a reason we don't recognize them. I'll throw it out there. What has he been paid off? Or through his son, at least. You know, so there's things that seem reasons for why we're letting things happen and why we're letting the enemy, probably the main enemy in the world, China, progress and cross our country with a balloon, weather balloon, and get many of our secrets, identify our sites, and we just have to continue to see how this progresses. But it's a concerning time, so let's just put it that way. So that's a people that you do not know will eat, in other words, take you over. They'll eat your crops, they'll take what you've produced. And then verse 37, you will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. See, this is already predicting in Deuteronomy, before they've even been brought into the promised land, God has told them and all of us ahead of time what was going to happen to them. God knew, even though he loved the Israelite people and wanted to bless them and wanted them to be obedient to his demands and to follow him, but because of their nature, they didn't. And so he was already predicting back through Moses in Deuteronomy, before they entered the promised land, what the outcome would be in verse 37. And then you can read on your own the rest of verse 44. Then I want to go to the section of verse 45 through 45 to 57, because this seems to be the consequences and reasons for their curses. And you can read the whole thing. I'm just going to read verse 45 and verse 49. 45, all these curses will come upon you. God's foretelling it. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. And then verse 49, which is also a prophetic word. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. I believe that's pointing, most prophetic teachers would say that's pointing to the Babylonians coming and conquering Israel and taking many of the Israelites back to Babylon in the times of Daniel and on. So that's a near-term prophecy, but we can also see later here in the dire warnings. Let me just read 58 to 69 to kind of finish this, and then we'll probably quit there and for today. But let me read verses 58 to 69 on the dire warnings that the Lord was giving. The Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. You who were as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number, because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. This is why people don't want to read Deuteronomy. Do you blame them? In a lot of ways. But I think it's God's word. It's meant for warning. It was for the Israelites back in the days of Moses, even before they went into the promised land. There's still warnings, curses, if you will, against his chosen people, because by and large, the Jews have not yet received God's provision of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. But God still has promises, and we'll get to this next week, particularly in chapter 30. I encourage you to read chapter 30 ahead of time to kind of be prepared for what I want to share. 29 is kind of a renewal of the covenant, so that's in broad terms. But chapter 30 is another prophetic word that I think the church cannot overlook it. You know, many churches who are all millennialists, you know, believe you don't take this literally, but it's absolutely intended by God as a future situation. And there's promises here too. You'll see the promises in chapter 30, which I think we see the early stages of it in our time today, because God has indeed brought his chosen people back to their land after World War II, and they're in their land. Now it's a matter of what his timing is for bringing the rest of his prophetic word. So anyway, that's kind of where I want to stop this morning. I know it's a hard lesson, but I think as believers in Jesus Christ, and we know Jesus is our only way of salvation, the only way that we can be rescued from the coming disaster, and we need to not be afraid to share it with others who are not yet accepted that as their hope. So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer, prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And once again, I do thank you for all your word, Lord. I know some of your word is very hard to read and to take it to heart, to understand and accept. But it is your word. It's your inspired word. And so we love your word, and we should take fair warning from your word. And so as we look at our times now, we look at so many things that are happening, so many things that are being accepted that are right, a perversion in your eyes. And yet we just continue to look the other way, accept it, not do what we can do to turn things back to your way. So Lord, we thank you for this time with this lesson, but we pray now for our time of worship. As always, I pray for the people that come into this place. I just ask for your Holy Spirit to draw them into worship, into the time of worship, and into hearing the word and hearing the message and hearing the prayers and in the time of fellowship, all that we have in the coming in to this place. But prepare us also, Lord, as we go out, that we will take with us the things that we are encouraged by when we come into this place. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the time we've had in study. And thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and bless each part of our worship service. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.